Bartimaeus, a blind beggar, says, really cries out, "Jesus, Son of David," which means Messiah, "Jesus, Messiah, have mercy on me." And then we heard the words, "Many sternly ordered him to be quiet." Have you noticed in yourself, as I have in myself and in others, the strong, or when we're feeling strong, often we don't like it very much when the weak make a scene. Protesters for justice around the world are told every day to just shut up. You gay folks, be quiet. Get back in the closet. You transgender folks, stay home. Use your restrooms there. You immigrants, zip it up. Don't think you can ever be one of us. Martin Luther King Jr., remember in his 1963 letter from the Birmingham jail, he wrote that letter, and I was looking at it, to clergy who were going around telling his movement to be quiet. He said, quote, "We know through painful experience that freedom is never voluntarily given by the oppressor. It must be demanded by the oppressed. For years now, I've heard the world wait. This wait has almost always meant never. We have waited for more than 340 years for our constitutional and God-given rights. I was certainly raised as a good Southern boy not to make a scene in public. Keep your nose clean, your voice down. Just if you can just kind of slide through with nobody noticing you, that's even better. But I ask you, when is the time to cry out, if not now?" We're reading a great book in the Wednesday morning book study. It's called Boundless Compassion. I highly recommend it. It's got seven short chapters, some questions at the end. It's really quite a profound book. And in it, Joyce Rupp quotes the Reverend Jim Wallace, who said, quote, "The richest 8 people in the world own more wealth between them than the poorest 50% of humanity," which would be roughly 3.6 billion people. The prophets of Israel then and now cry out, "How long, O Lord? How long?" Yet yesterday, more Jews were slaughtered at Tree of Life Synagogue in Pittsburgh. How long, O Lord? How long? But the powers that be say, "Be quiet, trust us. Wait till the next session of Congress. We'll take care of you." I know Christians, and have been one myself, who wouldn't think of crying out to Jesus for help, or to anyone else for that matter. I've had those times in my life. I suspect you have too. Kind of like the 10-year-old, perfectly normal in every way, but he just never talked. Couldn't get him to talk. So one day at breakfast, though, he just yelled out, this toast is burnt up bad. And his family shocked. "What in the world? Why have you never spoken in 10 years? And he says, "Everything's been pretty good till now." To ask for help is to admit we have a problem and that we can't handle that problem ourselves. Better, some think, maybe to stay in pain than to admit or reveal that kind of weakness. But Bartimaeus, right, shows us a better way. He takes the risk of faith. That's one way to understand faith, is really risk plus trust. He takes the risk of faith and cries out in front of God and everyone, "Jesus, help me. Help me." When we've decided, right, that we've suffered long enough, we take the risk of faith and acknowledge to ourselves and maybe others that we are not whole and that we need help becoming whole. Some may ask, but what if you're not 100% sure Jesus is really there? Maybe he stayed dead, or maybe you think your situation is hopeless. It doesn't matter. It's always okay to call out into the void, call out his name, and listen for his voice. In spite of how embarrassing it is to the ego, we fall on our knees next to the bed, or maybe in the privacy of our own heart, and say, "Jesus, help me. Help me." reminds me, and I don't know why, of one of the great soul classics by the Temptations, Ain't Too Proud to Beg, Sweet Darling. Ain't too proud to beg. Bartimaeus, he ain't too proud to beg. But there's more to this story, much more. So let's look at that. When I was 10, my mother took me to the circus. Your mother ever take you to the circus, or your father, in Atlanta, the Atlanta Memorial Auditorium. And I remember a man being shot out of a cannon. Have you seen that? The guy, this fool, gets in this big thing, and they shoot him out of the cannon. He goes across the room and lands in this net, and apparently he's normal again. He's healthy. For many, this becomes a metaphor for their lives, right? We're shot out into this world, and sooner or later, the energy we got from that cannon fades, and we start to fall. We start to fail. We may have some control over our flight path, but not too much. That's a metaphor, I think, that gets ingrained in many of us. Someone may say, though, not me. Now, none of you would say this, but some have been known to say, not me, I'm self-made. No, like the rest of us, you were knit together in your mother's womb, as it tells us in Psalm 139. And if your mother had lost the cosmic lottery and was one of the 15 million people living at garbage dumps around the world, then today you would, in all likelihood, still be poor and despised and have a life expectancy of 35 years. Some do change their trajectory, but everyone in this metaphor, finally, the ride ends, we slow down, and we fall into that net we call the grave. This is not an overly happy and energizing metaphor, I want to suggest, but it may be operating in many of us. But that's why this gospel story is so important today, because it gives us another image to consider. So stay with me here. There's a miracle here first, that over the noise of the crowd, Jesus hears this man's cry and invites him into a relationship that can radically transform him. So far, Bartimaeus' past has determined his present. But now Jesus comes to him, and I want to suggest, as some theologians do, he's come to him from the future. From the future. And that got me thinking, who comes from the future? Well, those of you my age that went to the movies in the 80s, Marty McFly came from the future. Some of you know, he came in Doc Brown's DeLorean. From the future back to 1955 and radically changes for the better his parents' lives. Great movie, Back to the Future. Think about Jesus coming in a way back from the future into our present so he can lead us into a life we otherwise could not imagine. And look what Jesus' call does to Bartimaeus. It just floods this guy with energy. He jumps up. He sprints to Jesus, leaves his cloak behind. Good luck for a blind guy finding that again in a big crowd. But unlike the rich man we looked at a couple weeks ago who decided, I think I'll keep my stuff. Jesus, you go your way. I'll go mine. Bartimaeus just leaves it all behind because a new future is calling him. No matter your age, your circumstance, we all have this new future calling to us. And you're here today because it has brought you here and is working itself out in your life. So Jesus asks him when he gets here, what do you want from me? That's a good question. And Bartimaeus decides to go big. He says, Rabbi, that reminds us Jesus was a Jew. Rabbi, let me see again. And he receives enough sight to realize he is being offered a better future, a future now living in a nurturing community that practices forgiveness and justice and that transcends the religious, ethnic, sexual, racial, economic, and any other barrier you can think about that would keep him begging forever. He has now been transcended into this community that he could never have imagined before. The world could not have imagined this community Jesus is bringing to us out of God's future. Bartimaeus is calling him out of self into community, out of death into life. He is called back to the future that God has for him. Well, I'm not sure how this next part fits, but anyway, the last time I went to the Memorial Auditorium was 8 years after I was there for the circus, so I'm about 18, to see Jimi Hendrix in concert. Some of you know that name. When he came out on the stage with his guitar streaming, we all got up and kind of rushed the stage like young folks do today, to be closer to this wild man who lived as if he had been shot out of a cannon. Sadly, he would be dead a year later at the age of 28. Now, I used to equate long life with success and early death with failure, but I know better now. After all, Jesus dies at 33. He could have lived into old age if he just kept his head down and stayed in Galilee. He could have. Hendrix might be playing concerts today to geezers like me if he'd stayed away from barbiturates. But it's not about how many years we have in our life, but how much life and love we have in our years. Jesus is not interested in making us old, but rather he is interested in making us whole. He's not interested in making us rich in getting, but rich in giving. Something to remember when we fill out our pledge cards. We don't give to the church to get something. It's not a transactional experience, get a nice experience, temperature just right, great music. No, we give to make an offering of ourselves to Christ and Christ's work. Jesus also is not interested in making us well adjusted to the dysfunctions of this present age. You remember, some of you, what the Southern writer Flannery O'Connor said, "You shall know the truth, and it will make you odd." Our journey begins with Jesus walking down the streets of our lives. Look and listen for him. Call his name. He's always there, ready to take us back to the future we have in Christ with all those who know their need of God. Amen.